We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the
day. Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Delight Dwight Shepherd. How are you doing?
Delighted to be here.
I'm delighted you could make it. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is Gateway Church, located here in Elk City, y'all. I think I covered it all. Yeah. Would you please pray to start us out?
I will. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for who you are to us. Father, all we can simply do today is respond to your love by loving you back. Father, the greatest commandment you ever gave, Jesus reminded us, was to love you, God. Love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, that's why we're here today, because we do love you with all every fiber of our being. Father, we're here today because we want to help other people to walk in your love and grow in your love and know your grace and your mercy. And Father, we want to come together as a community of believers. Though we attend different buildings each week, Lord, we know that we are all part of your family. We all belong to you because of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And Father, even though we gather in separate buildings, we are one people. We are one community of believers. And we've come this morning to join our faith together, Lord God. As we pray over the prayer request today, we believe that the power of the prayer of agreement will work mightily on behalf of those who are in need. And Father, we want to give you praise and thank you even now for all the answered prayers. Lord, if we had a list of answered prayers as a result of prayer on this program, Lord God, we could spend days just reading through that list and celebrating your goodness. And today we believe that you're going to add to that list of praise reports. As we petition you and pray, we believe you're going to hear and you're going to answer because you're just that good. You're always good. You're perfect and wonderful and holy. And we celebrate your goodness and we worship you now. Bless this program. Take charge of everything that's said. Guide us where you want us to go. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Guide us where you want us to go.
You know, I like your title this morning.
Yeah, what is it?
Steering where you want to go.
Steering where you want to go, you know. Yeah, you got to watch that, you know. So we're steering where we could call it determining your own destiny, you know. We could come up with all kinds of things, you know. But the truth of the matter is, I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want to get unscriptural about it, but you know, the Lord is guiding our lives in that the Bible says that he directs our steps. But I've never had God step out of heaven and make me put my foot down where he wanted it to go. The free will choice has always been mine. Although in God's sovereignty and his omniscience, that means he knows everything, past, present, and future, he knows what I'm going to choose before I choose it. He knew what Adam and Eve were going to do in the garden before he put the tree there. God planted the trees in the midst of the garden as well as all the other ones. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that they were going to eat of that fruit. He knew that they were going to sin. He knew that they were going to feel ashamed and naked and experience spiritual death. And he knew what his answer was going to be, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world from the foundation of the world, that before there was anyone to be saved, Jesus was already appointed to be our Savior. So I want to establish something right off the bat. Nothing you or I do or anything else anyone else does is ever going to surprise God. Not going to happen. Not if I'm going to speak a word, God knows the word that I'm going to speak before I know the word that I'm going to speak. on that note, I think we'll just, I'm going to change where I'm going to start. I'm going to go to Psalms 127, if I remember correctly. Let's see if I remember correctly. The psalmist David was writing about God knowing everything about him. Let's see if 127 is where it's at. You can go ahead and turn there, because if it's not there, it'll be somewhere thereabouts. Psalm 127. I do believe, and therefore I speak. That's what Corinthians says. We believe, we speak. No, that's not words I was looking for, but maybe I'll find this passage later. But it does show this, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and you stay up late and you toil for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. If you know anybody with sleeping disorders, there's your verse. Sons are an inheritance to the Lord, children are a reward from him, and like arrows in the hands of a warrior, sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, they'll not be put to shame when they contend with enemies at the gate. You know, it's one thing if you've got enemies at your physical gates, you can see those and contend with them, but the most powerful enemies that you and I are going to face are the things that seem unseen. And one of the biggest enemies, get ready for this, you're going to love it. One of the biggest enemies I have is always on my face, right below my nose and right above my chin. But it can also be my greatest ally. My mouth can be my worst enemy or my greatest ally. And with that in mind, let's go to James chapter 3. Because I didn't remember where the psalm was that I wanted to talk about. The psalm that I'm thinking of, and I can't remember where it's at right now. Maybe we'll look it up later. David's talking about, he said, where could I go to be away from your spirit? You know, he says, you know everything about me. You know the words of my mouth before they're even formed, before I speak them. You know my rising up and my lying down. He goes, I couldn't go anywhere and escape your presence. And so that's the psalm that I'm thinking of, that God literally knows our words before we say them. That's why sometimes when you're getting ready to say something and you get that little stop, that little check, you know, that little, it's like a comma in a sentence, and you have an opportunity right then to you have an opportunity right then to choose to speak differently. That doesn't mean you always do. Monica's already, we need to stop and pray for Monica right now. And me. Oh, glory to God. But see, God loves us. His grace is sufficient for us. If we say things we shouldn't say, and not if, when we say things we shouldn't say, God knew that we were going to do that, and he has a plan in place to help us deal with it. But I want you to understand something. Even though I can say things kind of without thinking it all the way through, and sometimes I do say things I shouldn't say, and I know you do too, and then later on we regret it. I hope you regret sometimes the things you say, because I know that not every word you say is exactly what you should say, and there are times where we all really need to just back up and stop and go, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. And if you said it to someone, there are a lot of times that, you know what, you should go and you should say to that person, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. You know, I shouldn't have said that about them over there. That's gossip. I don't want to be a gossip. The Bible's pretty clear about what gossip's really like. I don't want to do that. And I apologize to you for saying something negative in your presence about this person over here, because you know, if I have any qualm with them, I ought to be praying to God, not talking to you. We want to cut gossip off. Gossip's one of the things we want to watch out for. Speaking things that disagree with the Word of God. You know, sometimes it feels like, well, the truth is this, but I know the Bible says that. Well, the Bible is truth. The things that are in the Bible are not in the Bible because they're true. No, they're not true because they're in the Bible. I got to say this right. They're not true because they're in the Bible. They're in the Bible because they're true. Now, just think on that a minute. They're not in there. They're not in the Bible because they're true. They're true because they're in the Bible. If you find it in the Bible, it's true. You say, well, it don't look like that. Well, you don't walk by sight. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to live by faith. But what I want to remind you this, we are created in the image of God. Anybody that's ever read Genesis knows right off the bat, God said, let's make them male, female, create them in our own image. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit speaking. That's why it says our image. And, you know, we're created in the image of a creator. So what would that make us? In the image of a creator. That would make us have creative abilities. And human beings, man, what a creation. We are the crowning creation of all of God's creation. No other being on earth was given the ability to speak articulate speech. Now, parrots and certain animals can mimic the human voice, but they don't have a human voice. Even if that parrot could sound exactly like you, that parrot does not have a human voice. And what I mean by this is I can quote the word of God, and when I, you, or any born-again believer, really any person, takes the word of God in our mouth and begin to speak it, that word carries the power of God. That parrot can speak it. It's just mimicking. It's just imitating. Because why? That parrot is not created in the image of a creator. That parrot does not have a soul, a spirit created like your spirit in the image of God. And because of our most esteemed position, second only to God himself, really, literally, you know, sometimes people go, well, when we die, well, maybe I'll be an angel. It's like, well, if you do, you're going to get a demotion and you're going to be my servant for all of eternity.
Come on,
because the Bible says that angels are ministering servants to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. I want you to get this. I'm not saying this to make us think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but I do want us to recognize who we are. We are children of the Most High God, created in his very own image. That doesn't mean we do everything perfect like he does. We're a work in progress. But we have the power of anointed speech. And therefore, the Bible tells us a lot of things about our mouth, our words. And we're going to go there today because this is literally the truth. Your words will steer or determine the course of your life. If we look around our lives, everything in our life is honestly, if you really get down to where the rubber meets the road, all the things in our life are direct results of the things that we have believed and given voice to. In other words, I've spoken it and believed it. Now, I'm not saying that everything you speak comes to pass, because a lot of things you say you don't really believe. And you say, well, I was just saying. You ever start a sentence with this? Well, I'm just saying. Or you end it with, well, I'm just saying. Well, God never said that. God never said, well, I'm just saying. In other words, I've said this, but by us using that phrase, we're consciously admitting that we know our words count, that they matter, that they affect things. But we're saying by saying, oh, I'm just saying, we're saying, just for a minute, I need a time out on my words mattering because I'm just saying. But it doesn't work like that. Because in the realm of the spirit, when you and I as creator beings in the image of the creator, you're not God, I'm not God, we'll never be God, but we are God's children created in his image. And we're creator class beings because we're created in his image. And we have the power to create with our words. And I can prove that to you 100 different places in the Bible. We'll look at quite a few of them today. But our words matter. You can't say, well, I'm just saying, and then that just, it discounts what you say, or it makes it okay to say whatever you feel like. We got to quit saying what we feel like saying, and we need to start saying what we know we should say. Quit letting your emotions be in charge of your mouth. Let your spirit be in charge of your mouth. Amen. And I heard somebody say this one time, a pretty powerful man of God, been in the ministry about 60 years. He said this, some of you, until you can learn to speak the language of faith that God speaks, you need to learn to speak the language of silence. And it's like, guilty. You know, sometimes we're guilty. There are times where our emotions just pound us. We just want to say everything we shouldn't say. Well, you know what we need to do at that moment? Just shut up and catch hold of ourselves. And then, you know, I'm a full gospel preacher, so I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If I can't think of what I should say, I'm going to let the Spirit of God prompt my spirit how to pray. You know, and when I'm done praying like that, I'll know what to pray. I'll have some good words in my own known language. Because when we pray in an unknown tongue, which is what I'm talking about, in case you don't know it, in Corinthians it says that when we pray in an unknown tongue, our spirit prays. And we're talking to God. Well, I can't see anything wrong with that. You know, if you've been brought up and said, well, I don't believe in that. Well, read the Bible And if you believe the Bible, you'll believe in it. Now, it may not be your practice. It may not be your experience. And I'm okay with that. You talk to God about it. You know, if he wants you to have it, you know, which I believe he does. But talk to him about it. You know, don't worry about it. That don't make anybody a better Christian or a worse Christian. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. James chapter 3. I said, man, Pastor, you didn't talk 15 minutes, didn't say nothing. Really? James chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. In other words, don't exalt yourself to a position of teaching in the body of Christ. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So I'm going to say this straight off the bat. Anything that I say to you today as a God-ordained pastor, teacher, I have more accountability to walk in it than what I'm teaching you. I'm going to be held more strictly accountable to what I'm teaching you than you are. So if you say, well, Pastor, I don't know why you pastors always talking about your word. Well, understand this. If I preach it to you, I got to live it first, or at least strive to live it first. Right? There's no perfect preachers, by the way. He said, but know that we will be judged more strictly. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. I bet I could get an amen on that one in just about any church. You know, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, now here's what my NIV says. He's a perfect man. I've been trying to convince my wife for years that I'm a perfect man. She ain't buying it. But what it means by perfect man, it means fully developed, fully matured. That's literally what perfect means in the Bible, except for when it's talking about God. He is perfect, like in every sense of the word. No faults, no flaws, no defects whatsoever. This is not saying that if you'd learn how to control your mouth, you'd become a perfect person in your humanity. That's not what it's talking about, because you're never going to be perfect as long as you're in the flesh on this side of eternity. Now, when God looks at you, he sees you perfected because he sees things and calls things that are not as though they were. He sees you clothed with Christ, and Christ's perfection clothes you. So when God looks at you, he goes, you're perfect to me. But we need to work on this, you know. So it says that if we don't stumble in the way we talk, we're fully mature. We're able to keep his whole body in check. Got any other issues in your life? Maybe you got habits in your life that don't involve your words, but it's things you haven't gotten on top of yet. Here's what he's saying. If you can get on top of and learn how to control the way you speak, everything else will come in line too. Because if you can control your words, you can control all the rest of you. So why should we don't start with the hardest part, Pastor? Yep, because here's the deal. If I get this done, everything else just falls into place. Because everything else I'm struggling with has a lot to do with what I'm believing and what I'm saying. It's like, Anything in your life that's going on, I guarantee you this, if you change the way you talk about that thing will change. So whatever it is, doesn't matter. If people are in a very impoverished economic position. Some people call it a fixed income, but I'm thinking there ain't nothing fixed about being broke. You know, so I want a fixed budget. Well, that's good. I'm glad your budget got fixed. Now you got more than enough. No. I was like, listen, you got problems in your finances, I guarantee you this, you start speaking differently about your finances, about God's provision in your life, and speaking it and speaking it and speaking it. You say, well, I don't know if I really believe it. Well, get in the Word, find your promises, believe what God says, speak what God says. Don't speak what you feel or think, speak what God says. You say, well, what if I'm saying it, but I don't really, really believe it? If you keep saying it, you will believe it. That's the truth. That's why it's so dangerous for you to say things that you don't really even mean, because if you keep saying those things, you're going to believe it. And here's another thing. Even if you don't believe it, even if you think it has no effect, there is one, the accuser. You know his name is Satan, right? And that means slanderer. That means accuser. He's a condemner. He will, you know, here on the earth, we have this, in America, we have Miranda rights. You have the right to remain silent. Right, it doesn't mean you have the ability, but you have the right to remain silent. Why? Because anything you say can and will be, I don't like this part of it, used against you in a court of law. I'm like, well, I don't like that. How about this? Anything I can't say can and will be used for me in the court of law. How about that one? I like that better. Well, see, that's what God wants to do with your words. He wants to use your words for you, so he needs faith-filled words. And the enemy, the devil, wants to accuse you and accuse God. If you don't believe that, go back and read the book of Job sometime. The devil accused Job, and he accused God. He accused God of basically sheltering Job to the point where no wonder he loves you so much. You got a hedge around him, can't even touch him. And he goes, and then he accuses Job. If you'd let me mess with him, he would curse your face. So the enemy was accusing both God and Job. That's all he ever does. All the devil ever does is make accusations and tell lies and slander. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But you know how he steals, kills, and destroys most of the time? Through your words. Job himself literally, when all this whole life went kaput, he said, that which I feared the most has come upon me. He said that. Now, how many times before do you think he said out loud, boy, I'm afraid my kids are messing up today. He went every day to the temple to offer sacrifices for his kids out of fear, not faith, not gratitude to God for keeping them, but out of fear that they have sinned and he needs to come try to make up for it. You know, like Joe trying to cover for Hunter, you know. Just thought I'd throw that out there. It don't work. And that fear and those fear-filled words attracted the devil like blood to a shark. If I speak fear-filled words that contradict what God says, it attracts more of an attack. You're not ever going to come to a peace treaty with the devil by speaking the way he wants you to speak or acting the way he wants you to act. Somebody said, well, I give my life to Jesus, man. I went to that church, man. My whole life blew up. Man, things got worse, whatever. That's because the devil is attacking you, trying to take the word away from you because he knows the power of it. But I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to go back to having a wonderful, sin-filled life. It's not going to happen. The devil hated you then. He hates you now. And he's going to continue to hate on you. You got to learn how to watch your words so that you cut off his avenue to attack you. James writes this way. He said, if you're able to keep your words, keep your mouth, you can keep your whole body. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. We put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal. Think how big and strong a horse is. And yet that little bitty bit in that horse's mouth can turn his course. And then he says this. He said, or take ships for an example. Ships are big. He didn't say boats. He said ships. He said, ships, for example, although they are so large and they are driven by strong winds, in other words, strong influence, but they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. You got to be careful where you steer yourself, because what provoked James to talk about a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship? He was talking about the words of our mouth. So what he's saying is, just like you guide a horse with a bit and a bridle, and you guide a ship with a rudder, you guide your own life with the words you choose to use. Them horses don't like that bit, do they? How many of you ever, maybe you've seen a bit in a horse's mouth. I think we have a bit up there on the shelf somewhere.
We do.
Yeah. You look at that thing. You know, they slip that in that horse's mouth. Mine got a big mouth, but not that big. But when they pull on that piece of metal right there, causes pain, and that old horse, it don't take long, and that old horse is like, you pull on the left, when he start turning his head left, and listen, wherever his head goes, his body gonna go. Wherever your head goes, your body's gonna go. And you know what comes out of your head? You know, words. So we got to be careful about those words. We don't want to be, listen, God doesn't want you to be trained by pain. Now, James brings up that horses are huge, strong animals, but yet we can cause them to turn by the pain of a bit. And then he brings up ships and says you can steer them with a little tiny rudder. Now, I do know where this one's at. Look at Psalms 32. I didn't plan to go here, but we'll go there. I know this one. I know this one well. I think this one has my name on it. You'll see why when we get there. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32:8. That's about middle of your Bible usually, Psalm 32:8. God said, I will instruct you, and I'll teach you in the way you should go. Now, in other words, God's going to show you which way to steer. GPS, God's guidance, God guidance system, God positioning system. I will guide you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. I'll watch over you. What's our response? He says this, verse 9. He goes, don't be like a horse or a mule that have no understanding and must be controlled by a bit or a bridle, or they will not come. In other words, God says this, I want you to be spirit-led, not pain-trained. I want you to avoid the pain that you cause in your own life by speaking words you shouldn't speak, taking yourself places you shouldn't go. He said, I don't want it to be that way. I want to guide you. I want to direct you. I'll counsel you. I'll watch over you. Now, maybe you, when I read that, if you know your Bible, maybe all of a sudden in your mind you go, oh, I remember Jesus saying the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. In John 16, Jesus said, I got more to tell you guys than you can possibly bear now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll take what's mine. He'll show it to you. Well, that's Holy Spirit's leading, but I still have to listen. I still have to follow along. I have to go with it. And the number one way that things come about in my life is I start getting an agreement with it and I speak it. Amen. This is good. This is good. We need to hear this. We need to be reminded. Somebody goes, well, it don't matter near as much what you say as what you do. Well, I would agree that your faith needs to have works that back it up. But let's investigate that point about saying versus doing. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, 12th chapter. That ain't too far from where you're at. A little toward the back from Psalms. It's Proverbs, the very next book. Proverbs, chapter 12. We're going to look at actually about four different places here in Proverbs real quickly. Just boom, boom, boom. I think boom, boom, boom. Sometimes my boom goes off track. But Proverbs 12, 13. I love the Word of God. Always gets me right where I need it. Proverbs 12, 13. An evil man is trapped by what? His sinful talk. What is sinful? The Bible says in Romans 14, the very last verse of the 14th chapter of Romans, whatsoever is not of faith, it is a sin. So if my words are not faith words, then they're, by definition, according to the Bible, sin words. Well, they're not bad words, but are they faith words? Well, I don't know. Are they faith? I don't know. What is a faith word? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you get faith words from the Word of God. You get faith words from the Word of God being spoken to you by the Holy Spirit. Saying what God says is faith words. Saying things that contradict what God says, going opposed to what God says, are sin words. It's sinful for you to call yourself a dummy because God says you have the mind of Christ. Are you calling Christ a dummy? No, I ain't calling Christ a dummy. See, we'll have a bad habit of being hard on ourselves. Or what about the words, not to mention what we say sometimes to other people? Or we don't say it to them, but we say it about them. Well, they'll never hear it. Doesn't matter if they ever hear it or not. We're releasing power-filled words into the atmosphere of the realm of the Spirit. Words matter. We live in a word-created, word-dominated, word-controlled world. And if you don't believe that, you can look at how God created the world in Genesis, and you can look at how God plans to realign the world in the end, and it's both with words, by the power of his mouth. When they're all arrayed against Jesus Christ in the end at the Battle of Armageddon, out of his mouth come a sword. Well, the Bible says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So out of Jesus' mouth, the Word's going to come and pew! So don't tell me words don't matter. Yeah, but those are Jesus' words. We're created in his image. Now, it says that an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, not by somebody else's. So I want to set you free from something right now. Whatever other people have said about you is not nearly as important as what you say about you. Don't get in agreement with somebody who speaks evil over you. Get in agreement with the one who created you and speak what he says about you. Say, I'm redeemed. You see, I got a horrible past. Well, thank God it's past. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. So evil man is trapped by sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. I wonder how he escapes trouble. It doesn't say, but how'd the evil man get in trouble? With his mouth? Well, how do you suppose a righteous man escapes trouble? I would say with his mouth, with his words. Look at verse 14, next verse. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things. Is that the end of the verse? No, it is not. As surely as the work of his hands rewards him. In case you missed this, God just said in his word that what you say affects your life as much as what you do. That's something to chew on. That's something to chew on. Well, I didn't do it. I was just talking about it. Hello. Don't talk about it. Don't joke about it. Because the devil don't have a sense of humor. God does. God is laughter and God is joy. The devil's filled with hate. I don't believe he ever laughs. Except for maybe when he thinks he's won. He probably laughed at Jesus on the cross. Because he was too uninformed to know what was really going on. So we want to watch our words because our words are going to steer our life. Well, I think it's about time for us to go get some prayer requests. So if you haven't got your